Welcome to Theology Simply Profound, a podcast of Reformed Form. This is episode 318. Well, welcome back to another episode of Theology Simply Profound. My name is Bob Tarullo, and I serve as pastor of Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Countryside, Illinois. And with me, as always, is Rob McKenzie. I almost forgot your name there, Rob. It's Rob McKenzie. Rob.
Wow.
Do I do something silly? Do I do something fun? Well, nothing silly, nothing fun. Just saying, hey, Rob, it's good to have you across from my desk again. And
I'm a very forgettable person. I understand. It's okay. No, I've always said I need a t-shirt that says I'm the kind of guy that everybody wants at a party, but nobody remembers to invite. I want that t-shirt. Someday I'm going to get that t-shirt.
All right. You heard it, guys. If guys and gals out there, if you want to give Rob a Christmas gift, you just heard what it is.
Christmas gift. Do not do that. Wow.
And then that will be, I'll take a picture of it and we'll put it up on the, as our, like the picture for our Christmas, our Christmas episode.
Well, we need to, a couple years ago, we were going to get Dan Svensson to come on with us for our Christmas special.
Were we?
Yes.
I forgot about that.
Yeah.
And he must be another forgettable person. Oops. Sorry, Dan.
Goodness. Pastor of First OPC.
Yeah, First OPC in South Holland, Illinois.
South Holland? I don't know. So once you get past I-55, it's all Tennessee.
It's all Tennessee. So you live in Tennessee.
I know. I grew up saying that. I grew up saying that. You go over like I-80.
Yeah.
You go south of I-80 was, to me, growing up, south of I-80 really was like going to a different state. It was odd. It was very, now I live south of I-80.
Yeah, sure. You're like in a different state. So.
Yeah, I feel like that. I do.
It is different country. You know, I mean, one of these days what should happen is I should drive down with our recording equipment and we should record there so that we can record from a different state, right? and see if it comes up different.
Right. Well, I mean, the cows will be mooing and the sheep will be bleating, the horses will be horsing. I mean,
yeah, and all that kind of fun stuff. Yeah, we could do it outdoors too. We can even get those sounds.
We could sit on the porch. Sit on the deck that you almost burned down.
Yeah. Okay. We're going to bring that story up again. It got fixed, okay?
It got fixed. I know. It will always be brought up. It's a great story. I tried to burn down my house.
Yeah. I tried to make a nice fire. I just happened to have some wood that, you know, it was just really, really hot wood, I guess.
You know that when it says TNT, that doesn't mean teak. Just saying.
If you haven't heard the story, folks, well, I'm not going to retell it again.
No. I'm sure I told it several times after it happened. Yeah. I think actually I wasn't going to mention it because it was kind of funny.
Yeah.
But I wasn't going to mention it. You brought it up.
I brought it up. So because it was an accident. I didn't do it on purpose.
It was kind of funny.
And it wasn't inside his house. Yeah. It was his deck, it burned through a little bit because I made a fire in his outdoor fire pit on his deck. And the fire got a little hotter, the porch caught on fire
is what happened. But you can go back and find it. It smoldered through.
Didn't catch on fire. It just got, you know, red hot.
So speaking of fire. Oh, that's good. I like that. Because today we're talking about death, which the fact that it's the day before Halloween was not planned.
It's not our Halloween special. Yeah, so we are recording. We don't have Halloween specials, but we are recording the day before. We are on All Hallows Eve Eve.
Yes.
Yes. Yes. Correct. Or Reformation Day Eve, depending on which church calendar you're looking at.
Right. Yes. But in Burkhoff, we have come to physical death. The chapter that he has is physical death in the intermediate state. But today we're going to focus on death.
Yeah, yeah.
Which is a normal day for me.
Yeah. So, just to be for those following along, it's a whole new section called The Doctrine of Last Things. Right. Doctrine of the Last Things. And so we're today chapter 28. as Rob said, physical death and the intermediate estate, but we're just dealing with the first part, physical death. Go ahead. Yep, I'm done. I'm done telling, you know, what we're doing.
Okay.
I always for the whole episode? I always like to get the chapter, like,
you like the,
in this section and what so, chapter it is.
So your contribution is over and you're done. Okay.
Well, I don't have much to contribute, so, you know.
Oh, wow. Wow. So Burkhoff, Sir yes. Burkhoff begins talking about how we've died through Adam. Adam sinned. Through sin came death. And one thing I've always found interesting is, you know, here the proclamation goes to Adam and Eve. If you sin, if you disobey, you will die. And I love the Hebrew there, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but this is just one of those fun Hebrew facts that the you will not just die, you will die.
Right.
Is actually
it's
the
showing emphasis. The emphasis. Yeah. It's repetition for emphasis. Yeah.
And it's great. I just love that because, you know, it's you're not just going to die. You're going to die. You're going to really die.
Really die.
But they ate of the fruit and they didn't die. Right.
They died, but didn't die in the sense that that we might think of it in terms of physical death. Right. So the chapter distinguishes death by calling it physical death and the intermediate estate. And so they did die, but they didn't physically die, right? And so it's just a helpful thing for us to understand that there are different ways of thinking about death. And there's the physical death of the physical body. When it dies, what does that mean? What happens? And we, you know, it's interesting to think about in terms of modern day, right, how we understand death.
Yes.
Right? Or in this respect, even life. Because at one point it was when the heart stopped beating, you were dead.
Yeah.
But then we realized we can actually restart the heart through electrical impulses, through CPR, through, right, you know, a variety of different things. And potentially that heart will restart and the blood will start flowing again. And so we started talking about brain death as right. well, when the electric, when, you know, I guess through the testing, I'm no doctor. through the testing, you know, of measuring brain wavelength in some sense, that then the body is dead. But we've also started doing that with life as well, isn't it? And when we talk about things, I mean, this is off subject a little bit, of course.
No,
which is, you know, hey, we do that.
Welcome to the show.
Welcome to the show. And I'm thinking about this in particular because on Al Mohler's The Briefing, he just talked about this, can't remember when, within the past week or so, of an article like, hey, you know, with regard to this issue of abortion, you know, why do we have this op-ed had why are we always talking about heartbeat laws? Mm-hmm. When that's not even when we talk about, you know, what is considered life. Why don't we talk about
brain activity.
And for life. And this person who was doing the op-ed was saying that brain activity doesn't actually fully develop until you're in your 20s.
Mm. That's true, yeah.
And so Al Mohler was taking that to the logical conclusion. So you're saying we can kill people up to their 20s? Is that what you're saying? And it was just a very interesting article in that respect, because this person didn't seem to extend their argument all the way out, because they were looking for in their piece, they were looking for a lengthier time than we can abort the baby, because if we're not looking at heartbeat, which is early, then we should look at brain waves, and brain activity continues, you know, all through right after birth. And
right. Well, although that's brain development and brain wave development. I mean, when is the first brain activity?
I don't know.
It's
susceptible.
It's interesting. I wonder if that's before heartbeat.
Yeah, but they were talking about with regard to activity and development.
Right. Right.
And yes. Fully developed and everything. And they didn't take it to a logical conclusion. It was just a very interesting point.
Right.
That Mohler made with regard to this liberal op-ed piece.
Right.
Or opinion piece, I should say. And however, you know, that's all beside the point. It was just that's kind of an excursus.
Well, I mean, we're talking about
We're
talking about death, and we're also talking about our society's understanding of death. Mm-hmm. And I think that's our listener White Horse Inn episode, 25 years ago now, where they were talking about the idea that we our society, our world. It's funny because we are very close to Halloween, where yeah. you see people dressed up as zombies and skeletons.
Sure.
And, you know, all these, you know, death is kind of this theme, but it's not a true look at death. It's a cartoon version of
caricature.
Death.
Yeah. Yeah.
And, you know, this was White Horse Inn 25 years ago talking sure. about this. You know, we don't have a cemetery. You know, we have a Pleasant Valley rest area,
memorial home,
right? Memorial,
yeah. Gardens, right. Yeah.
Yeah, gardens, yeah. Right? Mm-hmm. And we're changing those way. We don't die. You know, we pass on.
Pass on, right?
You know, or and then of course we can get all the colloquialisms. You know, kick the bucket and all that kind
yeah,
of stuff.
Yeah, sure, of course.
And you've seen those signs. You know, you go to. I always see the signs at like big truck stops. If you're traveling somewhere and you're, you know, the biggest truck stop in the world, which I think is in Iowa or something.
Yeah, it's a Buc-ee's, right?
Yeah, I think so. And they've got all sorts of weird knickknacks. But one thing I always see is the plaque that says, I don't care if I'm going to die and go to hell. I'm going to party with my friends there anyway.
Okay.
Stuff like that.
Sure.
And
making light of,
right, making
of those
light of death.
Yeah.
And of course, eternal punishment. Mm-hmm. But we do look at our society as not living with the reality of death on a regular basis. And I think that's something that you go back 100 years even, and then before that, the reality of death was something that most people lived with
yeah.
and had a much more sobering mm-hmm. Understanding of. When you go back, I think we're talking about one time about infant baptism, we're talking about that, where in the Puritan times, infant mortality rate was like 50% for the world. And you know, maybe it was better in some places than others, but still, there was a high infant mortality rate. You had your child, and that's not just an infant dying at birth, but yeah. I mean, trying to living beyond 2 years
yeah.
was hard for children.
Mm-hmm.
And there was this constant, you know, you often hear of we go back and you know, look at biographies and stuff of people from that time, and you hear of parents that had 10 children, mm-hmm. you know, and six of them survived.
Right.
And that was every family.
Right. It was death was more common in the lives of people. And if you survived, you know, infancy, you tended to be a stronger person, I think.
Mm-hmm.
But death is certainly something that we try to, in today's modern age, we put away. We don't want to see it. It's, mm-hmm. you know, we even put, you know, people that are aging or getting older, you know, they get put away into a home that where we can't see them and in some bad situations, right?
Sure.
Now, of course, there are some obviously appropriate situations, Alzheimer's patients that yes. need constant care or something of that nature. But, you know, I remember, you know, you don't want to go see that. You don't want to go to the funeral. You don't want to go to this or that because we don't want death to be a part of something that you've seen or be a part of. And I don't think that's a healthy thing for human beings. Mm-hmm. Right. But I mean, we also are people that are seeing how we can escape death, right? Cryogenics, you know, things like that. We can,
yes.
All of the, various health fads that come about, mm-hmm. Research into extending life, you know, it even goes into, what's that? Transhumanism,
right.
Things of that nature.
That's what I was thinking of.
That what you're thinking of? Yeah, I mean
you download your consciousness into a computer and you live eternally.
Right, and that would be an extreme thing. But even things right. I think that are probably even more attainable, and that would be cloning organs.
Oh, sure.
And replacing yes. your organs with ones that, you know, are from, not from other people, right. but have been cloned out of, you know, some sheep or something
right.
like that.
Well, right now, there's a lot of work being done with genetics in the sense of cell research because mm-hmm. because our cells, like what is age is
right.
a question
right.
they ask. And our cells, of course, age. They die, they're replaced. And what a lot of researchers are trying to do is to be able to reverse the aging process mm-hmm. within cells at a cellular level. And this isn't something that, I mean, this completely sounds science fiction, and it used to be science fiction.
Yeah.
But this is something that they're trying to do. The idea of downloading your consciousness into a computer is not something that is a pipe dream. Mm-hmm. It is something that is currently being experimented upon. Now,
right.
I mean, we know scripture. We know the truth. We know that we all will die.
Yes.
And but that doesn't mean that there's not going to be some sort of a process to which our actual consciousness can be somehow emulated into a computer.
Yeah. Well, yeah. What's that TV show that where people that are dying before they die, they do download their consciousness into
upload.
Yes. Yeah, or upload into this huge server that they're then interacting with people that are real or that are in the real world, the physical world.
Yeah. And the end game with upload is so you download yourself into a computer and you're living in a virtual world, but it's your consciousness. But the end game is for them to then, like you're talking about cloning, to upload yourself into a human body that's been cloned, but so that you can go back into the real world. And that does have to do with immortality. Mm-hmm. It's that quest for immortality that if we can find immortality, this is what they're thinking is.
Yeah.
If we can find a way for immortality, then we will eliminate death.
Yeah.
Which death is the curse of sin, is the penalty of sin.
Yeah. And I mean, if you're thinking in strictly materialistic way, then you know there is nothing, there is no soul, right? But we're not thinking in a strictly materialistic way. We're thinking that we understand that God created, right? If you go back to the book, God created man, male and female, after his own image, and he created them physical and soul, body and soul, a psychosomatic union, so that death can be defined in such a way that the body and soul are separated, right? Mm-hmm. So that's death. And we don't know exactly when that moment is, right? Because people do. We don't quite understand it, at least I don't, when someone is in the water, right? And cold water.
Oh, sure.
And they
for
die.
For an hour and a half.
Right, they die. And somehow they're revived.
Right.
So everything at a cellular level slows down. So death slows down or whatever, however their body slows in such a way that they're able to still live, but not to the, you know, and what we would normally call real ways or normal ways. But and so their body and soul never separate, that they never actually die.
Or they went to heaven and then came back and now they're going to write a book.
Where are the crickets? But or hallelujahs? I don't know.
No, I mean, of course,
you're jesting there.
I am jesting that you're right. One thing it tells us is that God has designed our bodies in such a miraculous way that we don't really even understand the capabilities that He has placed within our bodies of endurance. Most people that crash through the ice and are there for an hour and a half die.
Yeah.
99.98%. And then you get this anomaly of somebody that somehow the conditions were right, their body was right, and they were able to be revived.
Yeah.
And it's rare, but it does happen. But eventually, those people will die.
They will die, yes.
Lazarus was raised from the dead.
Yep.
Eventually, he died.
Yep.
And he had to go through that twice. So, I mean, he was probably happy to be with his sisters and Jesus and his friends again, but at some point, he died.
Right, right. And I mean, and he really died in the sense that his body and soul were separated.
Pre-resurrection.
Yes.
He really died, yes.
Yeah, and then he had to, like you said, die again. So death is the result of the curse, right? It's a result of the fall, and death is a part of the curse, as we would say. And so death is not something that God created man to do, like, right? So there was no weakness in man when he was created, or human beings. There was no sense of natural deterioration in the human body that would say this body is going to die as a result of being created. So in that sense, death is not a natural phenomenon. It is something that happens as a result of man's fall into sin. Because God created man very good. He created the human being as very good. And so he doesn't die as a result of anything that God did. We have to maintain that. Right. And so this state of where we are dying, right? The state of sin and misery, as we confessionally call it, this state of the fall or sin and misery, is a result of the consequences of sin. Sin entering into this world, in Genesis 3, and is what we would call the curse, mm-hmm. right?
Well, we do want to be clear that when Adam and Eve sinned, when Adam bit the fruit, spiritually, he died.
Yes.
He died. In fact, in one sense, because he was our federal head, we died mm-hmm. spiritually.
Yep. All in Adam.
All in Adam died. Death came through the failure of Adam, the sin. Death entered into the cosmos, mm-hmm. as we're told. The whole universe fell under a curse.
Yes.
And Adam and Eve, as we do, it's Adam and Eve's reaction to their sin is a perfect example of how we handle our sin. They immediately denied that it was actually them because they said it was their nakedness. Mm-hmm. They felt the shame of sin and said, oh, it must be because we're naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Their shame, we're going to deal with it.
Yeah, and they blame shift, right? The woman you gave me, the serpent you who's here. So they blame shifted. Adam and they tried to cover themselves up. Yeah.
Eve blames the serpent.
Yep. Yeah.
That's what we do, mm-hmm. right? We always justify our sin, or we deny that it's there. And if when we start to actually realize and that you know what, yes, I am sinning. That's when we start to repent, and we blame others. It's well, so when I was a child, such and such happened.
Sure.
Now, childhood drama can affect you in negative ways.
Absolutely, yeah.
But
we're still responsible.
We're still responsible for our own.
Yeah, we're still responsible for our own actions. Right.
Right.
Yeah. Now, I mean, there's always various ways. Am I forced into doing something and all that kind of stuff? But that's not what we're talking about.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. That's a different podcast for the blame of sin.
Right. Right. But the reason that we do need to say that we were created good, is because, as Burkhoff points out mm-hmm. in his book, there are those that say we were created to die. Mm-hmm. He says that it's the Pelagians and the Socinians mm-hmm. that mankind was created for the purposes of death, mm-hmm. and I don't see how that matches anything no. from the Bible. So, that's a reason. Now, are there any true Pelagians out there these days? I don't know that would say that, but it's certainly within the doctrinal world, right?
Right. Well, there are Pelagians still out there. I mean, academically conscious Pelagians. I think right. there's a lot of Pelagians out there, but the ones who are actually writing books about it, there's a few. It makes sense this way. Because Pelagianism would say that mankind was born neutral. And so then, because we're born neutral, we choose whether we follow God or we are corrupt. So we're not born good, we're not born evil. We are born in such a way that we can then become either one. Well, then mankind would have to have the ability at the time of creation to die. Because otherwise, they couldn't be created neutral. If they were created good, then there shouldn't be death. If as we would look at Genesis and say that's what happens. Mm-hmm. If we're created evil, well, then God is the author of evil.
Right.
And so it still might be created to die, but that whole opens up a whole other can of worms. So I can kind of see where they would get it's they're forcing their own theology to come to that conclusion.
Sure. But when you come to the scriptures and here, I'm just going to point out some things from Burkhoff himself so that, it's in front of us, right? He reminds us that, the scriptures teach us that death resulted from sin. We've said that, of course, mm-hmm. and is a punishment for sin. Mm-hmm. right? So you can look at Genesis 3:19, Romans 5:12, and Romans 6:23. And he goes on, instead of being something natural, it is an expression of divine anger. And this is helpful for us to remember. And we can look to Psalm 90, verses 7 and 11. It's an expression of judgment, Romans 1:32, an expression of condemnation, Romans 5:16. It's a curse, Galatians 3:13, filling the hearts of men with dread and fear. Right, that's helpful for us to remember, filling the hearts of men, human beings, with dread and fear. Death is, it's an unknown thing, right? We don't, unless we have divine revelation to tell us what's happening there, we don't understand it, we don't get it, we just know our bodies fail. But what happens afterward? Well, materialists say nothing happens, right? It's just we return to dust.
Right.
Others have different views. Islam has its own views, and Hindu has its own views. But when you go to God's word, it tells us that, you know, because we are body and soul, that our soul is separated from the physical body and goes somewhere, right? That's for our next podcast,
right,
that we're to talk about what's called the intermediate estate. But we are scared of death, right? Mm-hmm. Because we've never talked to anyone on the other side, right? We've never talked to someone who has died.
Yeah.
Had a good opportunity to hang out in the land of dead and come back and tell us what's going on.
Right.
And so we just see what happens. We see that the body stops. And then because of divine revelation, we're thankful to know that there is a consciousness. There is a soul that doesn't just stop. It's not the result of electrolysis going through our brains. And consciousness is something unique to every human being that speaks to us that there is a soul, the mind. And that soul, that mind, that personality goes somewhere, right?
Yeah.
It doesn't go into sleep. Well, anyway, that's another conversation. Keep wanting to go into the intermediate estate. But so, you know, we understand that there's punishment. There's judgment, there's anger, there's condemnation, curse, there's dread and fear that comes for all of humanity, right? But then Jesus comes into the world and does something. He dies and he is raised and he walks around and talks to people. So some people have met someone who did die and came back. Now, of course, I'm foregoing Lazarus at the moment because his death was temporary, or his life in between.
There are several people in the New Testament that were raised from the dead.
Right. But Jesus never dies again. That's the unique thing about Jesus. He died, was risen, and never died again.
It's interesting going back to the how we should understand death. Often we say that death is the result of sin, which is true.
Yes.
And I don't think that we're trying to leave anything out when we say that. It's just we're having discussion talking about death, mm-hmm. and we're talking about the results of sin. But Brookhoff is really good here, bringing out that it is the result of sin, but it's the punishment for sin.
Mm-hmm.
And that, you know, If you're going to be mad at God for death, we have to remember it's the punishment for our sin.
Yeah.
And it's deserved. The grace of God in his salvation is mercy indeed. And we can only look at that as graciousness. But we can't look at, so we can't blame God for our sin or the results of it.
Right.
But we also need to understand that when we think of death in and of itself in our lives, that it is a true reality. And, again, Burkhoff saying, talking about dread and fear.
Mm-hmm.
Because we have that dread and fear, this is the reason why the world wants to make it cartoonish. This is why Bugs Bunny is knocked through the earth and goes down to hell and tells jokes,
mm-hmm.
Which is funny, and it's classic Bugs Bunny, right? But but our world, you know, that's why I can see the signs talking about, you know, I have no problem going to heaven. I'm going to party with my friends in hell. You don't understand what you're talking about.
Right.
Because people really do have that philosophy. But we don't think of death. We don't think of death. Why? Well, because we're afraid of it.
Yeah.
So so it's understandable.
Right. But that fear is not spoken of necessarily as fear, but it's kind of like the searing of the conscience against it, such that we don't even want to face that fear.
Right. So to block off the fear. Yeah,
so we make light of it. Yeah. We deny its existence. We do everything we can to fend off of it. But, you know, with a completely different way of justifying that, right? And I want to take a moment just to read, not from Burkhoff's summary, but from his manual on the same subject, because the manual just extends things just a little bit and makes it just a little bit bigger. So he says in the same section, he says, the entrance of sin into the world brought with it the reign of death. We can think of Romans 6 in that regard. In strict justice, God might have imposed death on man in the fullest sense of the word immediately after his transgression. That would be physical and spiritual death. But by his common grace, he restrained the operation of sin and death. And by his special grace in Christ Jesus, he conquered these hostile forces. And he goes and references several scripture passages, Romans 5, 17, 1 Corinthians 15, 45, 2 Timothy 1, 10, Hebrews 2, 14, Revelation 1, 18, and 20, verse 14. So he's reminding us of, as you just said, you know, death as punishment, death as a consequence of our sin. This is something that we deserve. This, but that the fact that we continue on and live, mm-hmm. and have to live in light of death, mm-hmm. which is what, and put it in different terms, which is what we try not to do, right? Mm-hmm. Is to live in light of death, which would be to live a humble life. Right, but instead we live a proud life. We live a life of wickedness and rebellion against God because we have become not physically dead immediately, but we have become spiritually dead. So now, just to move beyond sort of physical death language and talk for a moment, what did die? Our souls died, right? In the sense of we have a spiritual death that souls die. That's not the right language, but we have a spiritual death such that our souls are inclined towards sin. Our whole being is inclined towards sin now. We have become corrupted in every part of our body. And now we are those who live in rebellion to God. So we walk in such a way that we replace everything that is godly with ungodliness. We live in such a way that we refuse to acknowledge the one true sovereign God and push against such things, which would even be against death, and do everything that we can to try not to face it. And that's what happens to the human being without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as Redeemer, so without being a believer. But then Burkhoff goes on, mm-hmm. to talk about death for the believer and, right. and how the death or how the believer might understand death now.
Well, it's one thing that I find interesting thinking about Christians. I mean, when it comes to death, we still suffer. We're still under the curse. We're still, we still will die. We know that. But Scripture also tells us that every breath that we take is a gift from God. Mm-hmm. That our days cannot be added to,
yeah.
and they can't be shortened.
Our life, it's crazy to think about, to be honest, right?
We cannot die unless that's what the Lord's will is. Mm-hmm. And so if we can embrace that as Christians, mm-hmm. if we can embrace that we can't die until the Lord, it's his will, mm-hmm. that we do, it should fill us with a boldness, especially for witnessing.
Yeah. Yeah. I mean, I think so. But I mean, some would say, well, someone would say, you know, hey, you know, you're advocating I shouldn't take my medicines. No. I shouldn't take my vitamins. I shouldn't exercise. I mean, I'll die when God wants me to die. Right. Sure. So we got to be there's an area of being.
We still have responsibilities in this life that we have to be attentive to.
I shouldn't jump off a bridge thinking that I'm going to live, right? Correct. Because maybe, you know, that would be foolishness.
No, you jump off the Grand Canyon, you jump off, then that's when God had determined you would die. And you just happened to be the one that brought it about.
Yeah, and I was just, that's life. Foolishness, right? That's we foolish. Don't want to live foolishly.
Right.
So we're not advocating anything like that. No. Don't get us wrong here.
But we also, I mean, God has given every person a different task in life. Christian. Mm-hmm. Every Christian has something in their lives that they've been given, many things actually, to do for the glory of God. And we are here while the Lord might have us working any kind of job, whatever job you're working, if that's what the Lord has you doing, then that's what the Lord has you doing. But all of us are also doing the work of the kingdom. And when we die, and our Lord looks at us and says, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He will say that to all of his children, all the elect, all those who are saved will have that greeting from our Lord. And it will be the work of the kingdom that we're going to be thankful for. Now, that has a lot of that has to do with what being a good husband, being a good wife, raising your children, being a good parent. Being a good child, being a good member of a congregation, doing those things. Whatever we have in life that we have been given to do, doing that for the glory of God is what when we hear that good and faithful service, no matter what age we were when we died, no matter when that happened, we will have that as our glory for Christ, that we did that, whatever we were given, for whatever time we had that he gave us, we can be thankful, which is hard to think about, I think, in daily life.
It's hard to think about. We're distracted. You know, in prep for this, I was looking at the whole chapter, and there's a really great book by a fellow by the name of Edward Donnelly called Heaven and Hell, published by Banner of Truth. And he has these really, really great chapters talking about, heaven and hell and explaining and walking through what is heaven, what is hell. But in a post that someone did a brief review, kind of encouraging the readers to it, this fellow quoted a few points from this book, and it was a reminder of how quickly we're consumed by the world and distracted by the world. And I don't have the quote up anymore, but he did a really, really good job of, in this quote, just as of reminding people of how easy it is for us to distract ourselves away from living a life for God because of all of the distractions, kind of like Vanity Fair, right? You know?
Oh, right, yeah.
You know, all the distractions of this world that just keep us from not thinking about the glories of God and doing the things of God and living a life for God. And those distractions are everywhere, you know, driving down the road, and I mean, the internet, something on our screen, a pop-up, you know, hey, look at this, you know, or whatever the case might be. And it can be a perfectly legit distraction by that. I mean, there's nothing in particularly sinful about it. It can be that as well.
Right.
But there's just so much around us, at least in our context, as Western Christians in America, there's so much that can sort of turn us away from thinking about the glories of our God and thinking about the reality of death, thinking about the reality of living for the life for God. You know, a few years ago, we did a book for our Bible study on Ecclesiastes, and it was like living life backwards. And David Gibson's point with the title was, you know, we are meant, he thought that, you know, the general thesis of Ecclesiastes is, you know, we're all going to die. That doesn't mean that life is vanity, but we live our lives in view of death. So we live our lives backwards. That's the name of, that's why, you know, so we live in light of death. And the fact, how are we going to live knowing that we're going to die? What is that change? How do our lives change because of that? And if we did live our lives in that way, we would be living a life knowing that death is going to happen. And that should affect our life in some way. Yeah. What does that mean for us? So I'm not finding the quote from that I wanted to find from Ed Donnelly. Sometimes he's known as Ted Donnelly, but I think his books are published under Edward Donnelly. He deceased, I think, last year. He's a really wonderful Reformed pastor out of Northern Ireland and has some really great books. But this one in particular, Heaven and Hell, I think is how the title. I'm looking at it. What comes after death? So that's actually, you know, I hope to be able to look at that maybe a little bit more for our next topic.
Right.
But it's a worthwhile purchase. Let me just say that from Banner of Truth. It's a biblical teaching on the doctrines of heaven and hell, what comes after death. And if I find those quotes, I'll try to bring them up next time. But I think now I'm just losing track in my brain.
Well, you can talk about that next week.
Yeah.
This section kind of ends with, Burkhoff really brings up something that I find, and I just never thought about this before,
sure.
That if we've been saved, right? Jesus saves us, we've been redeemed, mm-hmm. What we've been free from the curse, right? The curse is now gone, our sins are forgiven. Why do we then, as Christians, still die? Mm-hmm. Haven't we been forgiven? Mm-hmm. Which I thought, I've just never thought about
that before. You never thought about it in a specific way because... Mm-hmm. You know, as we talked a little bit before the we started recording, and we do think about in terms of, well, because we still live in this body, mm-hmm. and this body is fallen, mm-hmm. right? So there remains the curse. There remains a curse that is on this body. So even though Jesus died and his body was risen from the dead, that's the first fruit mm-hmm. of the resurrection harvest. And we're not at the resurrection harvest yet. So our bodies have yet to be raised. Our souls, though, have been united to one who is raised. Mm-hmm. So they're not perfected yet, but we have been united to one who is in heaven. And so we do have a foretaste by the Holy Spirit mm-hmm. of that union, that immortal in union with Christ. And might I recommend another book, Union with the Resurrected Christ by G.K. Beale. Mm-hmm. Sorry, I had to turn around for a second. I hope I didn't lose you.
no, fine.
And what that means for the Christian. But what you mentioned is interesting, how Burkhoff brings this up. The title of this little section is Death of Believers. And in the Manual for Christian Doctrine, not the summary, he titles it The Significance of Death, of the Death of Believers, and what this means. And as you point out, this how he answers this is not some, how does he answer it?
Well, his main point is that it's actually for our sanctification.
Yeah, that's what's die. Right. That's what I've not read before.
Yeah.
Which, you know, how is it for our sanctification? Yeah. You know, like,
I mean, when we die, we then are fully sanctified, or we experience full sanctification. Even because we're with heaven, we're with Christ. You die, you'll be with him, you'll be like him.
Right. He deals with it in that way, but
right.
He deals with it in another way, like the preparation for death
right.
is a part of our sanctification as well, which is interesting, right? And now I guess, you know, you think about it and it makes sense.
Right, the penalty of sin, which is death, for the Christian is actually turned into a way that we are sanctified.
Yeah, it turns into a means, you know, living a life of the curse, living a life in a cursed land, mm-hmm. in a cursed world. So we might put it in different terms, through trial and tribulation, right? Where there's all sorts of troubles in this world. And knowing that death is on the other side, at the end of it, somewhere along the road, Burkhoff says, is a means to sanctification. And let me... Again,
read that other section.
He doesn't go into it very deeply at all in either of these books, but I'm looking at the Manual Christian Doctrine again. And he said, why must they die? Referring to believers. Since believers are set free from the guilt of sin, the question naturally rises, and it's not a question that naturally rose to our brains.
Right, no.
But he says the question naturally arises, why must they die? And this is, again, quoting Birkhoff, it is evident that death cannot be a punishment for them since they are no more under condemnation. Why then does God cause them to pass through the harrowing experience of death? In their case, death must evidently be regarded as the culmination of the chastisements which God has ordained for the sanctification of his people. The very thought of death, bereavement through death, the feeling that sicknesses and sufferings are harbingers of death, and the consciousness of the approach of death, these all have a very beneficial effect on the people of God. They serve to humble the proud, to mortify the flesh, to check worldliness, and to foster spiritual mindedness. Thinking in those terms, it's helpful, right? When we go to a funeral, thinking of the one statement, bereavement through death, we're thinking of a loved one then that has died. The bereavement, right. The grief through death. It should do something to us. Mm. There should be a sanctifying moment in there as we are humbled before death, as we think of our own death, as we remember the life of the person the Lord has, you know, given to us. There's a benefit to going through all of that. And Birkhoff is saying that that aids in our sanctification. I think this is a, you know, it's brief, but it's quite insightful, I think.
Yeah, I agree that we remember that death is an enemy, but death is also its sting for the Christian. Mm-hmm. And we can face death even as an enemy, knowing that Christ has defeated it. And although we might, you know, this is Christian and hopeful going through the river. Some hopeful handled it very well. Christian did not, but in the end, they end up on the side, of the river, going into the celestial city with their Lord, with the saints. That when death starts to overwhelm us, because we haven't really talked about that, is the overwhelmingness of death, that we can be morbidly distracted, that focusing on death itself so much that we're losing our focus of Christ, and that we are to live in the kingdom and for him, and to do what God has given us to do.
Yeah.
Because death can be frightening to us.
Yeah, and I'm sorry, I hope I didn't... Yeah. There's a weakness, and I know in my ministry, mm-hmm. And it might be in others, and I would love to know how to change in this regard. We do what we can to teach people to live well for Christ. Mm-hmm. I think it's harder for us, and maybe it's me, maybe it's Western culture, to teach people how to die well in Christ. Mm-hmm. To live, and I don't mean like die to sin day by day. I mean how to literally die
well,
not to be afraid of death when death comes, but to die well. In summary, Birkhoff really does summarize what he said in the manual, and he says, death is really the consummation of believers dying to sin. Hmm. And that puts it in spiritual terms, but that ends that dying to sin. There's no more sanctification after death, right? Hmm. So that mortification, that putting death to sin, putting death to sin, putting sin to death, that mortification of sin, as you know, John Owen's famous title puts it, that is the end of it. You know, how do we better train, teach, disciple, preach dying well, literal dying? Right? Mm-hmm. I don't do this well. Now, maybe in counsel, on occasion, I've had opportunity to do that, but. But I know it's not, I mean, I haven't from the pulpit very much.
Right. Well, this is something that, you know, we're going back to the Puritans again. The Puritans wrote on this often about dying well. Mm-hmm. It was something that they were often preparing their people for.
Yeah, because it was much more popular, wrong word. It was much more prevalent
right.
people saw death more often. And it's not that death isn't happening,
right?
It's just it's not happening in our regular view.
The common person was dying in their 40s.
Yes.
Early 40s.
Yeah.
So, you know, you...
Right. We're past life, man. We're past prime at the moment. Right?
Yeah, speak for yourself.
I know I'm past prime.
No, I'm definitely past prime. It's something... Well, again, we go back to the infant mortality rate. You know, the Puritan preachers were preaching to people that death was so common.
Yeah.
It was part of life that they were dealing with, whether it was their own children... Mm-hmm. Or their siblings, right. Or their parents, and I mean, not that people didn't live into old age, but I'm talking about the average age was in the 40s.
Yeah, and you know, we do interact with people who have had children who have died, mm-hmm. or who have had children die in the womb, but even then, there is still a hesitancy for some people to, and this is not against anyone if saying this, to not tell some like their friends or whatever. That they're pregnant until after a safe age.
Oh, sure.
Right?
Yeah. No.
Because if there's a miscarriage, they kind of want to keep it to themselves and mourn on their own up to a certain point.
Yeah.
And you know, people do that for different reasons, but that's just to get, there's a privacy about sort of aspects of our life now that we don't talk about as much. Maybe
I think part of it that we're not talking about as much because it's just not as common as it was.
It's
so much part of life. Yeah. You're experiencing it again. Everyone in the church is experiencing it. Again, I'm going back to the Puritans.
Sure.
So that it's something that's talked about a lot. Mm-hmm. Today, I think, and it's perfectly fine if you get pregnant and want to wait 4 months to celebrate, but that's perfectly fine. Nothing wrong with it at all.
It's not. That's what I said. It's not to say anything against anyone.
But I almost think that there might be a little bit of an embarrassment for people who are pregnant and then they lose the child.
And there should not be.
There shouldn't be.
Oh, no. There should not be. Should be no stigma at all.
No, not at all. It was. But again, we go back to that God has determined all things, mm-hmm. and so we, as His people, if that happens, then we turn to God and we turn to the church, mm-hmm. and we look for comfort. And as the people of the church, we should be giving comfort for those people.
Oh, absolutely.
And it shouldn't be something that is of course, see, and that's the thing. I think the embarrassment does happen with the people that lose the child. But I don't know people within the church. And by God's will and providence, in the last year, we've known several couples that have lost late pregnancies, which is uncommon. And there's nobody in the church that looks at them in any way and didn't have anything but love and sympathy for them. And yet I still think that probably there you feel some embarrassment. Yeah. And of course you feel the loss, you feel you had all these hopes and dreams and those are now all gone. Mm-hmm. So you feel that hurt, and that hurt is something that will stay with them. Mm-hmm. But even through that, it's we have to turn to Christ. We have to turn to God. We have to look at the one who we serve, a God who was willing to die for us.
Yeah, yeah. And I mean, I think it's helpful when Burkhoff even uses the language of the bereavement over sin or bereavement over death. Because even through tears, right, God grows us, right? So sometimes we think it's, you know, when we're doing well, that's when God is growing us the most. You know, when we're doing well, we're doing our Bible reading regularly, we're praying regularly, we're loving going to worship, we're all of these things that are great blessings, good things. But God uses also the valleys, right? The valleys of our Christian life to grow us. To grant us a greater sanctification, a greater opportunity to trust Him, mm-hmm. to love Him, and those are moments of growth as well. And so, you know, the fact that He uses the language of bereavement through death, the feeling that sicknesses and sufferings are harbingers of death, and the consciousness of the approach of death. These things, when we do take the time to the consciousness of the approach of death, to consider that, to think about it. What will that be? You know, when we have trials through some health scare. It turns out that it's nothing, mm-hmm. right? But whenever the cancer word is mentioned, right? You know, this has happened a few times in you know, just the past year or two in our own congregation. The cancer word is brought up and someone gets scared. Someone gets upset. They start thinking about their life, what their life will look like. And then, you know, it's pulled back. Sorry, we didn't, you know, we're good. There's no cancer.
Right.
Or it was in a benign tumor, something like that, right?
Sure.
And you know, it's as though there's a new lease on life, right, so to speak. And so, but that moment of contemplation and meditation, we should not like just throw that away.
Yeah, yeah.
That's a good moment. Now, it, not that you're going to die, no. but the contemplation, the bereavement of it, the thought, the sickness you're right. going through, the struggle, the trial, the tribulation.
There's normally, for a Christian, greater and quicker growth through trials than if everything's okay.
Right. Well, you know, I think we'll stop there for the day. And thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. It's always great having you with us. And you know that you can find us at reformforum.org. And you can find out more about the congregation that Rob and I serve at westminsteropc.org. And you can also find out lots of resources that you'll see at reformforum.org. There's great, great resources there. So do check those out at some time. Yeah, Rob, well, we've probably hinted at this already, but what do we, instead of death, what's next?
Well, yeah, we're going to talk about limbo. We're going to talk about where we go when we die in the intermediate state.
Okay.
We float around.
All right. All right. Well, again, listeners, thanks for taking the time to be with us on another episode of Theology Simply Profound. Until next time.